Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. And I'm here as always with my friend and my co-host and my colleague. See, I like to mix things up.
You like
every
to
now
mix up.
Ross Ferguson. How are you, man?
I'm doing well.
Okay.
Good avid listeners, not just we. I am doing well.
I'm asking
you,
how are you doing?
I'm doing surprisingly well for this time of year.
Okay.
So this time of year, semester-wise, is usually pretty busy.
Yeah.
And I'm doing okay. I'm keeping my head above water. I'm juggling all the balls. Nothing's currently dropped.
Yeah.
But we're doing... See, I slipped in. We're doing okay. I find it so hard to do this.
That's the editorial we or the familial we. This is a familial we.
The familial we. Yes,
you're talking about your family.
Exactly.
No, that's good.
I never ask you, how are you doing?
I'm doing well.
See,
yeah.
You just answer straight with the eye.
No. I'm tired.
Yeah.
I'm stressed. Got a book project that's like
not
way overdue. Okay. It's not done. By the time people hear this episode, it will be done, Lord willing,
because
it's due in a week and a half. But from this recording, but yeah, so not sleeping too well, feeling like pulled in different directions. But I can see the light at the end of the tunnel, which is good. I had trouble yesterday in chapel keeping my eyes open,
and it was
terrible.
A good chapel.
So I've heard. I was there. but I was really struggling, and I sit very close. I'm like on the second or third row where the faculty tend to sit all together. But so I know. So our old friend of mine, Tony Ronke's here delivering the Scudder lectures. So he was giving the first lecture, and I'm like, he's going to see me asleep, which is like not going to be a good look. So I was like really struggling to keep my eyes open, and I don't want I slept like 8 hours the night before. Yeah. It wasn't like I was up super late, but I just feel like I'm just dragging around, you know.
Yeah. I mean, you have been pretty busy. I was thinking, some of our listeners will know this, Jared took on the preaching role at our church at Liberty, but I think you, from what I can tell, took that on after there was a lot of bookings that had already been in place.
Yes.
I feel like, you're having to do multiple things.
I've just said no last week to a couple of new invites that came in that occur over weekends. And I was happy to do so. It wasn't a reluctant thing, but it's just hard to say no. It's hard for me to say no because I tend to say yes to everything.
Yep.
But looking at like when they were asking, I just was like, I can't be gone on another Sunday, you know?
Yeah.
So it's helpful. You know, we want to be around more, but there's some things that are just kind of residual, kind of hanging around. But I'm looking forward to be on the other end. I got my my dissertation that I've been kind of like on pause for a long time. And when I can get this book done in a week and a half, I've got the full go ahead on my dissertation topic to just
soon to be Dr. Wilson.
So, Lord willing, by the end of the year, I'll have that doctorate.
Yeah,
I should defend in the fall. And I don't know. I need to check into the assistant professor thing.
Do you get associate?
You get upgraded to associate.
Oh.
But I don't know if it may be a number of years.
I think it's number of years.
And I've been on faculty now for 5 years.
So that sounds like a tick.
It seems like I'm getting close.
Yeah. So I noticed this, and I'm not trying to bring you down. I'm more I'm excited for you this bit. It was when they were promoting Ready, and they said Dr. Bumpers, Dr. Bierig, and Professor Wilson. And I thought, he still needs to get that dissertation
done.
Well,
I just noticed that you walk down the faculty hallway and all the doors have our names and titles on them. And all of them say, doctor, doctor, doctor. Yeah. And so you come to my door and it says, Mr.
Mr. Oh, that stings.
I was like, at least put Reverend up there or something. Yeah.
And here's the thing. You've probably written more words than half the guys in the corridor, all your books. But
I didn't write the ones that count towards this piece of paper.
So this actually talks on a bit of an issue. So I'm currently taking a class with Jared right now, writing for the church, which I will say I feel like it's odder than the first time I took a class. The first time it was when I first arrived.
Yeah.
This is like 2 and a bit years on. And I just find it a little
it's
odd.
Weird to be.
It's a little bit weird. Especially
I hold your grade in my hand, brother.
All I would say is this last one I sat in the front row. And I was like right underneath you. There's this weird feeling of you like on this massive pedestal talking down to me. So it's just this weird feeling. But I don't know what to call you. So that's my biggest issue currently. Yes. You know, people call you Professor Wilson. People make the mistake, which I've noticed you don't correct them. They say Dr. Wilson.
I don't correct them in public.
Just privately.
When there's other people around, I don't want to like make them feel bad in front of everybody. Where, but it was somebody like in an email or something. Yeah. Or like I'll tell them, hey, just by the way.
So Mr. Wilson seems wrong to me. And so it's just like when you're sitting in class, is it Jared? Obviously because I pronounce it differently than a lot of people pronounce it here. I say Jared. And you know,
was it that class or maybe in my pastoral ministry class? Somebody asked me in class, like, what should we call you? Maybe it was my ministry class.
Yeah.
And I was like, I don't care. I said, I'm not doctor, but like if you feel like it's respectful, you need to call me professor or something, that's fine. I was like, but you can just call me Jared. That's who I've been for 48 years. And I'm fine being called Jared now too.
But when you get your dissertation,
so there are students
done
in there. Oh yeah, when I get that dissertation, hey, Dr. Wilson, everybody better be doctoring me up, man. I can't think of a transition, but it's into our subject for today.
I'm actually really excited about this subject.
It's a few days until Easter Sunday. Yeah. And which is just, I mean, it's the highlight of, I think, the church year. Mm. It is, at least for me. I'm excited about what's going on at Liberty Baptist Church. I'm excited about, we do one service on Easter Sunday. We have to go to a different venue, but we get everybody together in one room. And it's just so, it's so great. I'm wondering, like, I'm sure there are distinctions, differences between some Easter traditions,
even
like family traditions, but church as well in the UK.
Yeah, yeah, definitely so.
Versus
the
States.
Quick rundown starts with Palm Sunday. So Palm Sunday is always like
which over here is Palm Sunday.
Palm
Sunday. You can call it Pam Sunday.
Pam Sunday.
Pam, the character from The Office. Yeah, Jim and Pam Sunday.
So that's always kind of a big deal. This, you know, kids Sunday school will do Pam leaves, all that sort of thing. And then depending on which church you're in, most churches will then do a week-long early morning breakfast at their church. So it will usually be kind of
a week long?
Week long. So every single morning up until Easter Sunday.
Okay.
And the idea behind that is you will go through the passion narrative in the morning. So last few years in the church I did, it was like 7 a.m. breakfast, eggs and bacon, read a part of the passion story, and maybe just give some reflection questions. So the idea is that we are, as a whole church, kind of going through that. At Good Friday service will often involve communion. And then as you're building to Easter Sunday, then Easter Sunday has its own kind of day. So it's very common for the church to have a sunrise service, usually up on a hill somewhere locally. Kids will bring their hard-boiled eggs to roll down the hill type thing. But we'll do a sunrise service, very kind of celebratory, excited, and then off to church, actual church, if you will, building. And then you have a celebration Sunday, very much preaching through the resurrection. And then afterwards, it's pretty traditional to have a traditional roast dinner. And there's lots of like extra things you can do, like an Easter garden display, all that type of thing. But it's very traditional and a lot on. So I would say the church in the UK really big up the fact that this is our calendar dates. Like you've got everything else, but this is our calendar dates. My impression so far is that is less so here in the States.
It depends on where you go. So if it was a much bigger deal at my last church where there was a lot leading up to it, we did do Palm Sunday with the palm branch, like we hand out, probably the kids have those and those sorts of things. We would very often have even a Monday, Thursday sort of service.
Yeah.
And then, of course, a Good Friday service. And then we would have a sunrise service on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. So you have an early Easter, usually outside, where you would sing songs and they'd be kind of a short devotional and that sort of thing. And then we would have a sort of a potluck breakfast all together. We had a big meal together.
Would you ever do the breakfast thing? Is that
the all week breakfast thing? No. I've not experienced that.
I wonder if that's just a British thing.
Yeah. And in some of the churches that I grew up in, there was more of sort of a like family traditions leading up to Easter egg hunts and those sorts of things. But then like in my adulthood, the churches that sort of did a big deal for Easter tended to make it more of like about pageantry than about devotional reflection or meditation. It was more of like, this is the Super Bowl and let's give stuff away. And
I've never experienced
there's churches that drop Easter eggs out of helicopters.
I've heard of that. Yeah.
So they take the Easter egg hunt, which, you know, I depending on how it's conducted, I'm fine with. But and especially if it's open to the community and is a way to practice some hospitality and share the gospel. But they take the Easter egg hunt and they turn that into like, you know, they ratchet that up to 11 and Easter just becomes all about like, let's pack as many people into the building as possible, ostensibly to hear the gospel, but it becomes just this sort of like scoreboard kind of rah-rah consumeristic type of thing, which is weird. And I think a lot of churches like ours, for instance, in response to that, kind of tries to do low key and doesn't do a whole lot because we like, we're a little allergic to that, you know, that sort of that extreme.
Yeah. I think the traditionalism of the UK that's still there would kind of balk at that kind of type of pageantry stuff. I'm sure it's around, but the vast majority of churches, like all through my Christian life, I've just not known something like that. They'll maybe do like a small community thing on the Sunday afternoon or something like that, but it's not going to be big. And again, the breakfast, the devotional, it's all about as Christians, we are building in the same pathway. So even we read about Peter's denial and we think about, you know, where are we in our faith? And so there is that element. I think this might be a slightly different cultural thing. You know, I'm always hesitant to say it absolutely is a cultural thing, but I do think the British church is maybe a little bit more traditional. And again, you've got the state church, like the Church of England, through the now king, you know, being head of the church and the archbishop, there'll be like big formal Easter things through the main state church as well. So I'd like a happy medium. I don't want this massive big display, but I would like a little bit more. I love the idea of as a church doing those breakfasts together or having week-long devotionals, just because if there was any time of the year, if there was anything that we were going to do more together with, I feel like it would be this. Mm. It would be the lead up to the cross and then specifically the fact that the resurrection really does change everything. And therefore, I want the church to have more attention on it in that. I mean, they should have more attention on it all the time, but certainly in that week.
Yeah, that makes sense. Well, let's talk about some of the implications of Easter for the Christian life and certainly for the church as well. I think one of the things that we're looking at when we see how the church conducts itself, the services and traditions and those sorts of things, is to be really conscious of the fact that for a lot of contexts, this is a time where unbelievers may go to church, either out of some cultural expectation, this and kind of Christmas time. A lot of places in the South, there are those like, they're not Christians per se, or maybe they think they are, but they may go to church because it's just sort of culturally expected or it's a cultural norm. You go to church on Easter and you go to church on Christmas. And so there may be more unbelievers there.
Yeah.
There may be more unbelievers there because people are more inclined to invite their friends, maybe people who wouldn't otherwise go to church, but church folks are thinking, "Oh, Easter! I know they're going to they're going to talk about Jesus. You know, at least on Easter, they're going to talk about Jesus. You know, so I'm going to invite my coworkers. I'm going to invite my family. I'm going to bring them. So there's more unbelievers who are coming, and so there's a sense of heightened expectation, of urgency, of you know, certainly a heightened sense of the need for the gospel, and I think the first thing was like, I would caution churches against some of the bells and whistles, understanding, you know, kind of the old cliche, I guess old by this point, what you win them with is what you win them to.
Yeah.
If you're winning people with bells and whistles, that's what you're winning them to. If you're winning them to fog and lasers and giveaways and, you know, gadgets and trinkets and that sort of thing. And then you bring out the you know, the resurrection.
Yeah.
Can you be sure that they're there for the resurrection? Or, you know, it's like this Trojan horse. Maybe it's like, it's the horse that was attractive, not what, you know, you have sprung on them from on the inside. And just to be confident, like, this is a really big deal. Like, we believe that Jesus Christ really died and really rose again.
Yeah.
If you don't have a passion and an energy about that, commensurate with the stuff you're trying to do, give away or have a big, you know, production number in the middle of the service or whatever it is, man, like you don't need to dress up the resurrection.
Nope.
The Holy Spirit works through that message and the reality of it. Like we have a death-proof king. If somebody's not buying that, I feel like I can't sell it to them.
Yeah. Yeah.
I want to tell them about it and I want to be excited about it. But if they're not buying it, I'm not like, well, here's some other, you know, consumer goods I've got for you.
I was thinking about exactly that last night about what is it that the reality of this and how impressive it is. And again, this is just the way I think. I think of the negative and then it produces a positive. You know, if Jesus didn't rise, then sin and death were never defeated. If Jesus didn't rise, then he doesn't have authority to sit in the heavenly realms as, you know, ruler of all. If Jesus didn't rise, then there is no power for us to access, to have change in our life, to have a relationship with God. It is just all a big sham, a big lie. He said he would do it. He didn't do it.
Yeah.
And
Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been
exactly
raised.
Exactly. Yeah. And the resurrection itself makes Christianity what it is. Because if there was no resurrection, then Jesus was just, I wouldn't even say a good teacher, because he lied. He said he would die and rise, and therefore he's not a good teacher because he didn't do what he would do. And again, I fully agree. If you're not highlighting on Easter Sunday, as a minimum, I think you should highlight it every Sunday, but as a minimum on Easter, if you're not highlighting that the resurrection truly is impressive, awe-inspiring, the core of, if you don't get this, then you can't be a Christian, then you're putting things that are just so lacking in power in front of it. I actually went to an Easter service recently, and I'm not bashing the pastor. It was just a bit of a shock to me. He actually said, you know, I know it's Easter Sunday, but I'm not going to preach a stereotypical Easter service, and I'm going to preach something different. And you know, he made a judgment call. It's not something I would do. But the thing that struck me, that really got me, was when we left church, my kid said, he didn't mention that Jesus rose from the dead. And it was just like, I've got 8-year-olds at the time, and they know on this day we celebrate Jesus rising. Why? Because it changes everything. So if you miss that.
Yeah. Man. Why do you think? So I've got a buddy who for a while served as, he ran assessments for a church planting network.
Okay.
And the assessments involved, of course, you know, aspiring church planters would come and they apply and they're interviewed and they go through the ringer. But part of that is they preach as well.
Yeah.
And the recurring thing, he says, the recurring thing over and over and over again is guys who don't mention the resurrection.
Yeah.
They'll get to the cross, of course, which is, you know, the gospel of the cross. But for whatever reason, he said, I don't understand. It's like and I've noticed that as well. So I was just telling you before we started recording, for our intro to pastoral ministry students, as one of their first assignments, they fill out these sort of questionnaire things. Reflection questions at the end of a, you know, book chapter, and ask them one line, what's the gospel? And then in one paragraph, what's the gospel? And the recurring omission is the resurrection.
Yep.
They mention Christ dying on the cross for our sins, but they don't mention Christ rising again. And why do you think that is? I'd love to say it's just because, well, you know, the apostolic shorthand is the message of the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Paul, 1 Corinthians 2:2, I've resolved to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified you.
Yeah.
So you do have the apostolic shorthand of the gospel is the cross. Mm. And yet when you're presenting the gospel, you got to remember, Jesus said, he's not dead.
Yep.
He rose again. Why do we leave that out?
My guess would be is because we have a different view of what the prize is. So I've heard it this way, you know, the gospel is that Jesus died so your sins can be forgiven. The gospel is that Jesus died so you can live forever. The gospel is that Jesus died so you can see change in your life. The gospel is that Jesus died so you can have a relationship with God. And then all of those things, the prize is what you get out the other end. Jesus did this, so you get that. Where the gospel actually, when we describe it, of Jesus coming to live, to die, to rise, means that Jesus himself is the prize, that he himself has dealt with your sin, has changed your position, gives you relationship with God, and he himself is your joy, is the truth, is the hope. And I think when we change the prize to what we get out of the cross, which is ultimately placing our faith for forgiven sins, we forget that in Jesus rising, it's the security of those things. Therefore, without Jesus, you don't get those things. So therefore, Jesus is the prize.
I wonder even too if it's our latent eschatology plays a factor in this. And what I mean by that is if in our minds, the prize or the end goal of this whole deal is I get to go to heaven when I die.
Yeah.
Then Christ dying on the cross to forgive my sins that can be the totality of the summation of the gospel. I mean, we're not saying any of these people disbelieve the resurrection, but I'm just trying to figure out like why they would leave it out. They don't immediately go to it, or they don't see it as, oh yeah, I got to include that. And it's because in their minds, the last thing is we go to heaven when we die. And that just means I'm forgiven.
Yeah.
But the last thing isn't we go to heaven when we die. The last thing is Christ returning, and we have resurrection bodies that get to see him, and he sees us, and we live in this redeemed earth under the reign of a risen Christ. Yeah. If my eschatology or if my end goal is I actually get to enjoy a resurrection myself, then I'm going to go to Christ's resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless.
Yep.
And then he says, you know, just to reconnect it back to what you were just saying in terms of our justification, he says, you're still in your sins.
Yes.
So even if Christ died for you, quote unquote, for your sins, but he didn't rise, you're still in your sins.
Yep.
We need the vindication of his resurrection. This is integral to the gospel. And I think in 1 Corinthians 15, in the very beginning, Paul flat out says, I want to remind you of this gospel. He says, Christ died for your sins and he rose again on the third day.
Yeah.
That's kind of the baseline.
Yep.
You could say a lot more, but you got to have the resurrection in there.
The way I've tried to describe it to people is use baptism as the way to show how important the resurrection is. Mm. So as Christ died, so we die to self as we're lowered into the water. As Christ was buried, so our sins are buried and dealt with. Well, if you miss out the resurrection, that person's sitting in the water drowning. They're still there. They can't come back up out of the water if there is no resurrection. And if you just see that image, drowning in the water of baptism rather than rising as the new creation in Christ, that's what you're saying if there's no resurrection in your gospel account and your gospel sharing. You're saying, yes, Jesus died for your sins. Now you get to go to heaven, but you're just leaving them in the water of dead and buried sins, still swimming around them. They've got to come back out. They've got to start living the new life. And that happens through the resurrection. I also just think, have we just lost academics? I don't know. Have we just lost the sense of amazement that Christ rose from the dead? Like that just in itself is ridiculous. Like if you look at every other religion, they don't have this. This is what we distinctly have, is that God himself allowed in his sovereign will, his son to be killed, but not to humanly remain dead, to rise.
Yeah.
Like, why have we stopped thinking how impressive that is? work was done on the cross. I agree. I don't deny that. We can live a new life. I don't deny that. That's amazing. We can have a relationship with God. I don't deny that. That's amazing. But it centers around the fact that God himself has the power to do those things seen in the resurrection. You know, I've heard this phrase, the resurrection power now lives in you. Well, if you don't share the resurrection, there is no resurrection power in you to change, to have sin defeated. But I don't know. Do you think we can get legalistic about forcing the resurrection in, or do we, as in you can only share the gospel if you include the resurrection, that's legalism? Or are we actually saying you can't share the gospel unless you bring in the resurrection? That's not legalism. That is just the gospel.
I think it's just the gospel. Mm. I think we can be legalistic, or maybe the better term is just sort of rigid or dogmatic about proportions, degrees. Yeah. Like, I mean, if we're just, you know, going from the text of scripture, the cross is emphasized at points, and the resurrection is emphasized at points, and they say different things about the cross. It's a similar question, sort of like, when I share the gospel, do I have to like go straight to penal substitution or Christus, you know, do I have to talk about justification in and of itself? Like, well, those are notes within the song. You got to get the song right, but you may emphasize different notes at different times, as long as you get the information right. So I do think, yes, you have to have the resurrection to accurately communicate the gospel, especially for people who aren't familiar. You could do some shorthand with believers, but even then, you need to remember the resurrection. But especially with unbelievers, you have to mention that Christ came back from the grave, and for a variety of reasons, but one, because of this idea of vindication and authenticating, you know, what he's done on the cross. And you kind of press the scandal of the miracle in there as well, because somebody dying sacrificially for me, I might could buy that.
Yeah.
But you tell me he came back from the dead. Suddenly I need the Holy Spirit to believe that.
Yeah.
That's in the unbelieving mind. It's irrational.
Yeah.
And impossible.
Yep.
Therefore
to do that.
I think we need to include the resurrection.
Yeah, coming back a little bit to the kind of prize thought process, I was thinking Ephesians 2, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That verse kind of really struck me. And the reason it struck me is how much of the hymns are in it. So it's not just like we get to be in heaven. It's we are raised up with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, as in Christ is the center point of that. And how can we be raised to a heavenly place that Christ himself has not been raised to? Mm. You know, we're raised with him. We don't get access without Christ. And there is no Christ if there is no resurrection, in the sense of he just becomes this man who came and taught and died. And just thinking about that, about how that translates, just as to the question as to why. Earlier I said, if the resurrection doesn't happen, then these are the negatives. Well, the positives is, if the resurrection does occur and it's something that we promote, then it's the joy of defeated sin. It's the joy of defeated death. It's the joy of new life. It's the joy of relationship with God. That's what we see in the resurrection. That's what we can hold on to. And I just wonder if we just forget the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus came, died, and rose. But also forget the glory of that, of the impressiveness of the God who created, even holds authority over death, which is just incredible when you think about it. You know, there's one thing in raising Lazarus out of that tomb. You know, it's not your time, you know.
Yeah.
There's a whole other thing in saying, oh, by the way, the Son of God conceived by a virgin birth. I control the beginning. And I control the end. The death won't hold him. Like, that is the picture of who God is, beginning and the end, in Christ himself. It's just incredible.
I once put on our, at my last church, we had the church sign, you know, the sign outside where you change the message on there. And it was always like, man, this is hard to like come up with something that's, so I, for a while, I just put Bible verses on there. Because I like, if I put a joke, it's cheesy or stupid, or we become one of those corny church sign people. But every now and then I would come up with something like, I got to put that on there. Yeah. One time I put on there, we're weird, but we're not snake handling weird, which is like a message to our community. Like, yeah, we're weirdos, but like, we're not like what you think.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of unchurched people. Yeah. But once I was just so pumped for Easter coming, and I just, you know, put on the sign, we worship a death-proof king.
Yeah.
And I thought, I don't know what the people around here think about that, but I want them to think about it. The king that we worship, what we believe in, is a guy who died and came back. Yeah. He really came back to life.
It's really interesting, actually, even just saying that. So in British culture, we had a queen that served for, you know, decades, 70 plus years in the monarchy. We now have King Charles. It's just been announced in the last few weeks that he has cancer and that he's having treatment for that. And I read a news report that said this is shocking and devastating to the nation. Now, I don't entirely know if that's true, but just even that line, shocking and devastating. Well, for the Christian and thinking about Christ, we are shocked and in awe because death didn't touch him.
Mm.
And I think, I don't know, I think we just humanly forget that. We forget that in all the frailties of this world, Christ didn't end with his death.
Yeah, I think about this more and more. It comes to mind more as I get older because things don't work like they used to and get tired more easily and I'm slower and things hurt when, you know, that didn't used to hurt. I started thinking more about like, oh, everything's just breaking down on me. And hopefully I got, you know, a lot of good miles in the future. But the end is not me just disintegrating.
Yeah.
The end is like, oh, there's a new day coming, and that's because of what Christ has done. Mm-hmm. So what the resurrection means for us, for the church, I just thought, you know, jotted down a few things. It means that Christianity is unique among all other religions and spiritualities because our founder is alive.
Yeah.
Unless somebody started a religion yesterday, but of the major religions and spiritualities, every other founder is dead.
Yeah.
I mean, they died and they stayed dead. Our guy died and came back to life. Yeah. So we're utterly unique in that. I wrote that Christianity is powerful because our founder isn't just alive, but he reigns over death.
Yeah.
He didn't just like survive death. He died and was resurrected.
Yeah.
Comes out of the grave with the keys, you know, the keys to death and Hades. And in the end, he's gonna eradicate death itself. He reigns over death. That means that the spirit of Christ in us is death proof. So that Jesus would even say, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Christianity is powerful. And then I wrote, Christianity is hopeful. Christianity is hopeful because it means that we're gonna conquer death too. If we trust in Jesus, it means that we're gonna get resurrection bodies. It means we're gonna live on a, I don't know if you want to call it resurrected, but a restored earth, a redeemed earth. Like the end is one of great hope and one of great joy. There's a dawn at the end. You may even think of like this earth is, and the things of it are passing away. Yeah. And yet there is a new creation that is coming.
Yeah.
The earth is groaning for its redemption, as Paul puts it in Romans 8. And that means like, yeah, we may be disintegrating, but on the back end of that, there's a light at the end of the tunnel that I'm super excited about.
Yeah, I always think of Revelation 5. I just pulled it up. The phrase, you know, when John and the audience are standing there and no one is found worthy to open the scrolls. And then I love the kind of verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Mm. As in, there was clearly marks there to say the lamb should have been slain. Yeah. Hang on, how is that lamb now here? And then the passage goes on to say that the lamb was worthy to take the scroll, to break the seals, and the whole throne room just explodes in praise for this lamb as though it was slain. And I just think that picture of when utter devastation it overwhelms John, that the end is just, it's futile, it's all over. In comes Jesus, the one who defeated sin and death.
Yeah.
And to some extent, when you read the passage, almost like casually walks up to the throne and is like, I'll take that. Like, I can do that. And has the authority to do that. Our girls just recently asked the question. We were driving to a church activity and they asked the question about the new heavens and the new earth and would it be like the Garden of Eden? And there was just a lot of questions like that. And there was questions like, can we touch Jesus? Can we go and see Jesus? And just even seeing them at their young age asking those questions and understanding, man, how crazy is that going to be when actually everything's made new? And how is it made new? Because the one that defeated sin and death has the authority to do that. You know, Philippians, Christ has been given all authority. And you can only do that if you have authority over all things. So if Christ didn't rise from the dead, he has no authority over death. He has no authority over sin.
Yeah.
So how can he sit at the right hand of God and have authority over all things and usher in the new heavens, the new earth? Is because he did this. So if I was to kind of tie all this up in a bow, hey, pastor, leader, church member, whoever is listening to this, Easter Sunday is about the resurrection. Yeah. You don't need any other passage. Yeah. You don't need any other story, any other gimmick. Preach that as if you really believe it.
Yeah.
And that is amazing. Now, my argument would be, do it every Sunday. Like, don't miss out that resurrection. Yeah. Don't put a perfunctory bit on the end.
Yeah. I mean, the further application that I would make is just for the guy who's planning his Easter service right now or just looking and thinking, I don't have the fog and lasers of the guys down the street.
Praise God.
There's not going to be thousands of people coming to my church. I've got one service, not multiple services, because, you know, whatever it is. I'm saying, like, if you have this message, if you have the gospel, what you have is just as powerful, perhaps more so if they're obscuring it.
Yeah.
What you have is the power that brings people back from the dead.
Yep.
The Holy Spirit uses to bring new life. Mm-hmm. And so what can happen in your church service, as meager or as small as you may think it may be, is eternally powerful because of the resurrection of Jesus.
Yep.
Maybe not because of your budget or your talent, but because of the resurrection of Jesus. Man, praise God. Yep. Jesus is so big.
It's exciting. I find it really exciting that even the worst that happened humanly, Christ has authority over. Mm. And then when you then apply that to your own personal life, what can mere mortals do? What can this mere life do to me that's all that bad. And I'm sure it can throw a lot at me, and it has done, but Christ has authority over all of it.
Yeah. Glory to God. If you enjoy the podcast, please give us a good review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. And until next time, this Easter and every Sunday, may Jesus be big, gloriously big in your church. You've been listening to the For the Church podcast, hosted by Jared Wilson, found online at ftc.co. This resource is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where we train leaders for the church.